Luke in chapter 24. We'll take a little break from our series on the Psalms, and especially in light of a special Sunday coming, there are two different Sundays a year where we do extra press toward bringing in extra people. This is one of those two Sundays, and we want to preach another message about reaching the lost, and tonight I want to preach about the power for the soul winner to win souls, the power for the soul winner. Look at Luke chapter 24, and we'll begin reading in verse number 49. It says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with the power from on high." So let's have a word of prayer. We'll get started with our message. Heavenly Father, give us clarity, wisdom, direction. I pray, God, that we would certainly rely upon you. There are times in my life when I have seen, Lord, greater needs than other times. And in those times, we've seen greater miracles. We're praying for a miracle. We're praying for several miracles. But praying that this Sunday would be the time when a soul that's on their way to hell would turn to you in repentance for salvation. Please bless us, Lord, and help us to know your Holy Spirit's power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Again, verse number 49, Jesus is telling the disciples, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, and but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power." All right, now I would like you to go over from there to the book of Acts. So you're in Luke, John, and then Acts. The first chapter of Acts, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Acts 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And you can go from there to chapter 4 of Acts, please, chapter 4. In verse number 431, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." I'd like that to say filled again, because these same people were filled once at Pentecost. "And they spake the word of God with boldness." And then go to Acts chapter 11. And we'll look at Acts one more verse here, and then we'll get with our message here. Acts 11:24. "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost," and this is speaking about Barnabas, "and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." And at Northfield, Massachusetts, a multitude gathered around an open grave on a hillside. They called that hillside the Little Round Top. And there was a mingling of sadness and glory, of tears and blessings. It was the year 1898, as the body of D.L. Moody was to be laid in his grave. But the loss could not erase the gain, for this humble lay preacher had won a million souls to Jesus Christ. At the funeral, Dr. C.I. Schofield, he was speaking and he said, quote, "He was baptized with the Holy Spirit and he knew it." How can one explain D.L. Moody? How could this man with not even a high school education hold the multitudes spellbound and break the hardest of hearts and turn hundreds of thousands to the Lord? How could he build institutions, revive churches, and change lives of thousands of preachers, let alone the lay people, whose influence he still has through many books and his published sermons? There is one simple answer. In fact, as this is not in my notes, but it comes to my mind that when I've read D.L. Moody, you almost open the book and you say, what's the big deal? It's not like he was a man of great words or great intelligence. He didn't speak, as we call it, polysyllabic conversationalism. you know, many syllables. Yeah, he was just a plain preacher. But how can you explain it other than the breath of God was upon his life? Now, I'm going to tell you this from the beginning, that I have been to classes in seminary where people tried to explain away the power of God. I was at one class where one well-known professor said, there is no way that D.L. Moody was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Right. He has seminary classes, usually have three or four people in them. Okay. I used to be a friend down in Ogden who's a pastor he told me directly in the year 2007, I was preaching for him, and he told me that the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we were speaking in terms, we had mentioned the names D.L. Moody, R.A. Torrey, and so forth. He called it the heresy of the 1800s. So he has a church, if I think a worldly term would be best for him, is pinhead. I mean, compared to D.L. Moody, his church has a handful of people. You cannot explain away D.L. Moody by saying he was not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And if these guys think they know something about the Bible and they pick apart doctrine by twisting scripture here and just tweaking scripture, meaning here, to say that there is no such thing as the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you the motivation behind it. They have been so long away from being filled with the Holy Spirit, and basically maybe never. Maybe they've never been filled with the Spirit of God. Every Christian is indwelled. I'm going to deal with this. You are indwelled by the Spirit of God at salvation. But there is a filling that God gives that empowers any Christian, not just a preacher. But these guys have been so far from the filling of the Holy Spirit in their life, and now they have gone to the Bible to change their doctrines so that there is no expectation of God's power. And as a result of, they have explained away the need to seek after God's power. And the result is there's no power. You've just made a convenient way to make your life filled with putting sermons together that are intellectual but are powerless. Of spending little time on the door-to-door actually pleading with sinners because there's no expectation that God's going to work miracles. They speak about administrating their churches but no longer speak of God's presence and God performing things that only God can do. So that when you get done with something that God's done, you look back and you say, it must have been a visitation from God, because it sure wasn't that preacher in our inabilities. There's one simple answer to explain D.L. Moody. Read his biography, by the way. I don't agree with him on some things. I think his ecclesiology, his idea of what made up the churches was probably, there's no question we don't agree with what he was teaching. But you cannot read what God did through that man without saying God filled that man with his power. Bottom line, he knew what it was like to have the supernatural power of God upon his life. Satan has taken great advantage of God's people in getting us to put second things first. We look at busyness, and I'm guilty of this. I sometimes feel if I can just do one more thing, you know, have one more ministry, I think, oh, that makes me feel good. And it does, because I'm getting the word out and I like doing that. And I wear myself out physically. But sometimes we need to stop what we're doing and get back to our knees and say what we have to have first is the power of God. But tarry ye in Jerusalem, Jesus said. But wait upon the Lord. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost. He's the boss, not me. We need God's power. However useful education and money and personality and human influence and organization may be, and sometimes are, they are all still secondary and even incidental compared to the main thing, the power of God. Believe me, if you want to be a soul winner, there's nothing that I can equip you with more important than telling you that there's great power from God to be had. There's a desire for people to separate themselves from some, maybe you would say, some false teaching on the side of the charismatic movement to say, well, Pastor, if you get too far into using this terminology, they're going to accuse you of being on the side of these guys that believe we should speak in tongues and maybe roll in the aisles or do faith healing. Okay? And so there's this reaction to this, I think, helps the motivation. I don't think it's the main motivation. What I said before is the main motivation. If you're not expecting the power, you can be a do-nothing pastor. And you can sit back with your 20 or 40 people and be content and say, God isn't working in our time, and so I don't have any problem with what's happening here. When a pastor ought to always be seeking and searching and in prayer and earnestly desiring the filling of God, that's the problem. But a secondary to it is that they overreact saying, well, I don't want to be identified with those guys. Well, let me explain something to you that you may not like. And I got this argument from John R. Rice's book on the, you can go read it. I think, I don't know if it's in the library or not, but the power of Pentecost. I'm sure these same pinhead pastors that are out there would say that these people, John R. Rice especially, is a heretic too, because he's on the same lines. But he writes a book and he says at the beginning, the very beginning of it, he says, I admire the seeking of the power of God by the charismatic movement. He went on to say he disagrees with the results of it. But he says the problem is today, and in his day, he died in 1980 or 82, the problem in his day was that people had stopped the pursuit of seeking after the power of God. There's a lack of expectation that God wants to come and to give you his power in a special way that you can see miracles and power, things that you don't think can be done. Nobody can turn a heart that is hard against the gospel, that is sunk in a false faith, or is trapped in sin. And to watch that person with a humble spirit go to that person and say, let me tell you about Jesus. And to take a hard heart or a heart in a false faith or a heart that is stuck in sin and see their heart broken and they come to God with great contrition. Only God can do that. But he wants to do it through you. And the idea, well, I don't have a personality for that. I don't have the abilities. I don't have this. You don't need anything but the power of God. Take a Bible, some gospel tracts, and have God's power, and God will use you more than any of those pinheads out there who are explaining away the work of God in our day. We want to go on record as a church that we admire the desire for anybody that is seeking after the Spirit of God. A special endowment of power. And that particular phrase would put me in a line of being called a heretic by those kinds of people. They do not believe in a special endowment of power. Good men, we believe, have often been misled into one principal lesson. I'm sorry, a false emphasis on what happened at Pentecost. So in chapter 2 of Acts, if you'll turn back to chapter 2, we'll go through just a moment. There is a prediction by the apostle, prophet John the Baptist that the Lord was going to come. The Holy Spirit was going to have a baptism of fire. But this is a one-time, non-repeatable event when the Holy Spirit came. And I'll explain this to you in more detail, but look at it in the first few verses of Acts chapter 2. These apostles had been running for their lives. They're hiding. They're fearful. They're wondering if they're next on the Sanhedrin's list to be crucified. And verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came down from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they go on to explain that speaking in tongues as a miracle of speaking in Hebrew. And then all of the 13 different language groups there heard them speak as if he were speaking in their own native tongue. All Jews from different parts of the dispersed people coming to Israel for this meeting. And Peter preaches in Hebrews. And they hear it, and you can read about these. They're listed in verse 9. The Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia. These are all Jewish people coming back, but having been reared there. This is their first language. Cappadocia and Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and the stranger of Rome. Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues, the wonderful works of God, and they were all amazed. The power of God was demonstrated, and there were certain signs that would follow, Mark tells us in the 16th chapter. And this was the actual coming of the Holy Spirit predicted by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter. But after this time, everyone that gets saved is immediately indwelt by the Spirit of God. You read it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And you can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, where the Lord tells you that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So after the time of Pentecost, from this very spot, every person that gets saved has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. But beyond that indwelling, God wants to come into your life in a fuller way, in a way that He is abundant upon you. They explain that away and say, there's no way to have more of the Holy Spirit because He's a person. And my answer to that is yes, but an omnipresent person, an omnipotent God. Not a person like me and you, but a person like God. He is God the Son, God the Son, God the Spirit, and God the Father, the triune God. And He dwells in your heart. And He wants to give you His power. We look in this in the Bible, we find some soul winners that had the power of the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Ghost was predicted. It really comes from a prediction of Joel chapter 2. In the minor prophet, the prophet named Joel. But it was predicted by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, there in the baptism of Jesus Christ, where he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, talking about Jesus, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He was predicting that Acts chapter 2 would take place. As I mentioned, it was predicted by Jesus, John 14:26, John 15:26, John 16:7-11. In chapter 16, he said, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. It is God's will that the Spirit of God would come after Jesus was taken up into heaven. And he predicted it in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the purpose is mentioned. It is the purpose of having power to witness for the cause of Jesus Christ. He says, after that, the power come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. But this filling and indwelling are two separate issues. And God wants to fill your life often for the purpose of doing great things for him. The filling is mentioned in chapter 2, verse 4, if you're there. Let's read it again. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Look, if you will, again in chapter 4, the same people are together. And in chapter 4, we already read this, but it's important that you see in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Again, the main purpose of his filling is for the gospel witness to be empowered. They spoke the word of God with boldness. Go with me to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians 5. In chapter 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But look what it's imperative mode. Be filled with the Spirit of God. It's a Spirit. God wants you to be filled. It's an expectation. Really, it's a command. So after this coming, this first coming of the Holy Spirit, the Lord has told us there's something to expect in your Christian life, and he puts some criteria to it, and we'll get to a little bit of that, but I want to show you some instances. First of all, as we've noted, that we have the filling of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we've mentioned a repeating of this. This is the evidence that ought to bring a Christian to an expectation that you're seeking in your prayer life, not just God bless me, but God fill me. God change me so that I can be filled. We'll get to these requirements in a moment, but you're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit if you're dwelling in sin. You're not going to be filled with the Spirit of God unless you're empty of self. You're not going to be filled with the Spirit of God unless there's a great desire and a seeking after him. Can you call your morning prayer time a seeking after God? Or is it sort of like a sad sleepiness that you know you should recite and pray because you say, I want the blessings of God. Yes, I'll pray, but are your prayers, can they be called really seeking after the Spirit of God? People have said, and people I really appreciate say that we are not commanded to pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that's really a mischaracterization of praying for. Every time I'm praying to God, the presence of God right now in our lives is the Holy Spirit. Okay? When you got saved, did anybody here see Jesus Christ the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior? Anybody? Anybody see God the Father? Okay? And we're not going to see him until we get to heaven. What happened to you? What part of the Godhead filled your heart? Who indwelt you? It was this. You are sealed with the Spirit of God. Friend, every time you're praying for the power of God, you're asking for the Spirit to do something in your life. Every time you're praying for God's protection, you're asking for the employment of the Holy Spirit upon your family, if you're praying for your family, to put a hedge about it, a spiritual protection, a physical protection. But if you're asking for God to do something, it will be God the Holy Spirit at work at our time. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians that at the rapture, that before the revelation of that man of perdition, this Antichrist, that the Spirit, he's the one who right now hinders sin, and he will be removed. Meaning, if he dwells in our heart, guess who goes with him? We're out of here before the coming of the Antichrist. And God deals with, since Acts chapter 2, until the rapture of God's people, The dealing God has with you is through the person of the Holy Spirit. So this nonsense that you shouldn't pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit is to ignore a command of God, be filled with the Spirit of God. Should you pray for the Holy Spirit? Yes, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. We are not praying for a phenomena. I am not praying for me to speak in a babbling language or to have some kind of supernatural. The Word of God will not contradict Himself because the Spirit, according to 1 Peter, is the author of the Bible. Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Spirit of God. So He doesn't contradict His own writings. I am not looking for something that is beyond Scripture. I am looking for the power to speak with boldness. I'm looking for the power that will bend a heart that seems on their way. They seem bent on going to hell. And they are, those that are steeped in a false faith, to have the power of Satan, of that false faith, loosened away from the grip of their heart so they can repent and come to heaven with God. You can't do that. I can't do that. But God can do that. And He wants to do it, and He wants to do it through you and through me.
But it comes from a filling of His Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Luke tells us in chapter 1, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." Now listen, "And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." He was an Old Testament figure. In fact, he stands, as we talked about in Sunday school, that the prophets were until John. He is actually the transition point. But until the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the ministry in the Old Testament was the Spirit of God came on people and then he left. That's why David prayed, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." You and I can't pray that. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit can never leave you. It is who is with you. When Jesus says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," it is the Spirit of God. He indwelt you at salvation. But John the Baptist was part of that Old Testament where he says, "Hey, take not your Holy Spirit," David prayed. Why? Because it was possible. And he had known the Spirit of God. He said, "Thy word was in my tongue." Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. He knew what it was like. He knew what it was like that day he took that little sling and he threw it up at that Goliath. And God took the stone right outside of that little sling and he grabbed it and he shoved it into the Goliath's head. Nobody can explain away what happened that day. It's an amazing story, except that God intervened. David knew what it was like. Have you tasted of the Spirit of God's moving in your heart and in your family and in your church and your ministries? Have you watched God change people and do things that you and I cannot do? And if you have seen it, then, oh God, that we would see it again. It's a humbling thing that God would choose to use us. We see another figure is the Apostle Paul. Turn over to Acts chapter number 9. The Apostle Paul is still called Saul. He gets saved in Acts chapter 9. And then he runs, Ananias is sent to him. And look, if you will, in verse 17. "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house. And putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and," what? "Be filled with the Holy Ghost." Look at verse 20. And this is talking about Saul. "And straightway," you remember what that word means? I taught that in Sunday school. What does straightway mean? You know? Straightway means what? Immediately. Right away. And immediately, what does he do? He preached Christ in a synagogue that he is the Son of God. Synagogues, plural. What happened? Paul got filled with the Spirit of God. I mean, he was just blaspheming the name of Jesus. He was just cursing. He had authority and letters from the high priest to put into jail those in Damascus who believed in Christ. And then God meets with him and he gets saved. Jesus appears, something he doesn't do today. And then Ananias comes and his eyesight returns and he's baptized and then he is filled with the Spirit of God. And what was the result of being filled? Not this crazy babbling and all this. The result was he went on a preaching tour. He started in one synagogue and said, hey, we got it all wrong. You know, there were synagogues in Damascus. Everywhere there were pockets of Jews, there were synagogues built. And everywhere there were a synagogue that when Paul would travel on his missionary journey, he started there. He said, these people, even the proselytes that are listening, they know the scriptures. It's a good place to start. They have a foundation. And he goes into the synagogue right after he gets saved. His eyesight, he's filled with the Spirit of God. And he goes out and he says, Jesus, he's the Son of God. We need that. We need that kind of fervency. But fervency that's kind of whipped up, like you just get like this zeal, like getting pumped up. You know, like, you ever play sports? I've had different types of coaches, and I appreciated the coaches. The way I think is that I've had coaches that say, this is what needs to be done, now go do it. And then I've had other coaches who try to make you this nice speech to get you all excited. They're like, you could put pom-poms in their hands. They could be cheerleaders, you know. And they try to get you all pumped up. You're like, whoa, man, let's go on. And then I go out there and, man, right before every game, whether it be basketball or whatever, I'd feel like fainting. You know, my blood sugar would go way down. And I got to where I used to carry bananas with me just before every game. And I wouldn't eat them until like, the clock says we're going to start in 2 minutes, and I'm sitting on the sideline eating a banana because it gets you so pumped up, and then I run out of sugar. And, you know, that's not what we're talking about, that kind of hype. We're not car salesmen. I mean, you understand? You and I can produce that kind of hype. We're talking about something we're dealing with that you and I cannot produce, and that's the power of God. The old-fashioned filling of the Spirit of God upon your life. Barnabas, chapter 11. Go to chapter 11 and look at verse 24. What kind of man was he? For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. What happened after that? And much people was added unto the Lord. The result of God's power is salvation decisions. Power for the ministry of God. Today we have lots of seminars on how to expand your ministries. We do. You know, I mean, there's a big name preacher in California, got a big Baptist church and a college. And he was sending his staff members down to the purpose-driven guy, Rick Warren, to learn, say, go find out how he's growing his church so we could get maybe learn some things. What do you mean? There's problems with that. You leave the truth of God's word to go find some kind of growth seminar. You know what happens when you do that? You always have to surrender truth for something that's pragmatically available. You're going to have to compromise on standards or the beliefs of God's word. Do you know what a church needs is not some kind of seminar on how to appeal to the public? You know what we need? The power of God. Well, Pastor, if you had a trap set up here, and if you put an electric guitar up here, and you, I mean, you just, and they got to get rid of me. I'm too stuffy of a singer. Just get somebody up here who knows how to move with the beat, right? And you'll have more people. You know, you don't need that. What you need is the power of God. And if we are going to lose the power of God and try to go on, then the phenomena will be seen that people will be running to look for alternatives to fill their church, except for the power of God. Because if you're going to have God's power, you're going to really have your heart right. To have God's power, you're going to have your priorities right. To have God's power, you're going to have your prayer life right. To have God's power, it's like you cannot control the Spirit of God, but you can prepare your heart for this presence of God that He will fill your life. Did you understand that? I said we cannot control the Spirit of God, but we prepare the soil of our heart for His extra filling. We prepare this. And pastors don't want to prepare this because it requires a humbling and a seeking after God and a turning from our wicked ways like any revival would cost. And revival leads to a filling of God's power, and His power leads to a demonstration of many souls coming to Jesus Christ. Every Christian needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It was a requirement for the deacons of Acts chapter 6. Why don't you go there since you're real close? Acts chapter 6, they were choosing these deacons. They looks like the church had gotten to be about 8,000 members. Somebody recently asked me, hey, when do you need deacons? You know, and I believe they were just looking to help and everything. And I said, well, the church in Jerusalem got to be about 8,000 before they did. You know, we're not quite there yet, all right? In those days, in verse 1, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. The Grecians would have still been Jews, but Jews that were from the Greek, they were raised there, they were from the dispersed people. We don't have any Gentiles getting saved till Cornelius gets saved in chapter number 10. Because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. So they had to be clean. Full of the Holy Ghost. And wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. So never in the Bible, in First Timothy chapter 3, it gives us more requirements for the deacon. He talks about it specifically. There he talks about the deacon's family and many other things. But never is the responsibility given to a deacon to run the church. It is never the deacon to oversee the pastor. He is there as an aid and a help to the pastor and nothing else. But the requirement makes it so that they must be Spirit-filled men who, as we see, serving tables, who have physical responsibilities in the church, while the pastor ought to be a Spirit-filled man who has spiritual responsibility over the people of the church. It is an arrangement made by God. Friend, listen to me. If deacons required a filling of the Holy Spirit of God, could you be a deacon? The filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Acts 2, 38 and 39. The very fact that it is commanded makes this a possibility for all. The Lord never commanded you to do something He wouldn't empower you to do. He's not going to frustrate you with commands that you cannot fulfill. But it is key. Being filled with the Spirit of God means that you're going to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the Lord says, be holy. You know how to be holy? Be filled with the Spirit of God. It is also only to the obedient. Look at chapter 5 of Acts, verse number 32. Look at verse 32 of Acts chapter 5. And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that play with sin. Of course not. What does it say? To them that obey. You give in to God. He wants to fill your life. It doesn't come to people who are playing games. You know, I told you this about being saved. Being saved doesn't happen to you because you test the waters. Let me see if this Christianity fits me. You know, you ever go jump in the water? Like out in the, I don't swim in pool or anything. You know, you go jump. I really don't like to swim, but you go jump in the water. I think I would like to swim if you could do it without being wet. Okay? But anyway, you jump in. And then there's the other guy, the kind of person that walks down the steps like, ooh, 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 right? Just trying to get used to water. And I've said that there are people who think salvation comes because you just like, oh, is this working? Is this working for me? Is this working for me? Salvation isn't that way. You're not going to get saved by testing the waters. You throw yourself into God. I have nothing else I'm set putting my faith in for eternal life except for Jesus Christ. And promise you it works. It works because he's God. It works because of his word, because of the promises that are there. And friends, listen, the filling of the Holy Spirit doesn't come to those who say, well, in my life, I got everything right except for these few things. Why? Why? What is about these few sins that you say, I don't really want to get rid of those sins yet? Why? I tell you what. Give it all to God. Give it all to God. Let God have every closet of every compartment of your heart. And let him have his way. Get right with God. If you're not saved, get saved. And then seek the power of God and watch God really make your life into something. But it won't be because of you. And it won't be you trying to hang on to some kind of sin. For that, let's look over at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, I want you to see something. God is an all or nothing God. In 1 Peter, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then in verse 1 that Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Have you noticed that? Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time, talking about the ideal Christian, not living the rest of his time in the lust, in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. God is an all or nothing God. You say, I'm going to have my hands in the sins of this world, and you want the will of God at the same time? You can't have both. Getting the will of God is an all or nothing pursuit. Let go of all the sin. God, I'm seeking after you. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Psalm 63, verse 1 and 2. A seeking after God comes to the obedient. This implies a willingness and a desire for God's power. And it's got to outlive just your little whims. We all have those. I'm saying that because we all have those things. Boy, I'd like to be able to, whatever, lose 20 pounds or whatever. And then that lasts till breakfast. Look at that biscuit, you know. So much for the diet commitment. And the desire for the Holy Spirit has to be in the same way, an all or nothing, an all out, all surrendered heart. I want God's power. One more thing, and I'll quit. Luke chapter 11. It comes in answer to persistent prayer. In Luke chapter 11, the Lord gives us an illustration here, and I'm going to pick it up down in verse number, read verse 9 with me, and we'll go down a little bit, down to verse 13. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. By the way, filling of the Holy Spirit and the power of God in prayer are inseparable. Why don't I get answers to prayer? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? But you're going to find that the Spirit, seeking the filling of the Holy Spirit, comes and begins in a prayer closet. Look what it says again. I'm sorry for interrupting you. Verse 10, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? Could you imagine the cruelty of that? If your son came and he was really legitimately starving, and he said, I really need some food. Do you have an egg? Some bread? The next thing is a fish. Verse number 12, if he asked an egg, would you offer him a scorpion? What kind of father would do that? And the Lord says, he's using this rhetorically, saying, and then he finishes it in verse number 13. Read that verse. If ye then, being evil, so us, we sinners, know how to give good gifts unto your children. And look at these next three words. I have a sermon on these next three words. How much more? How much more? God wants to do something for you that is greater than you can comprehend. But what does God put then as the very best thing he can give you? How much more, in verse 13, shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Our church, friends, listen, if we really got filled with the Spirit of God, you wouldn't find a seat here on some Sundays. The miracle of God would produce an overwhelming revival that our city so desperately needs. You wouldn't find disappointments like people living in sin when they claim to be walking with the Lord. You'd find victory. You'd find victory in people's lives. You'd have homes that are restored and wayward children that are brought to Christ, and you'd have unsaved people that seem steeped as far as we could tell, like they never will get saved, and their hearts will be miraculously broken and come to the Lord. A real revival breaks out, but it won't break out because of you or personality or me. It'll come out because the Spirit of God descends upon us, and we need to prepare our hearts to receive the Spirit of God and in a way that we haven't seen in a long time. Something really, really wonderful. Our church needs this, your family needs this, and our country needs a great awakening. Those that have been there on Tuesday mornings listening to the films on our American heritage, maybe you remember this, that the meeting for writing the Constitution, right, there in Philadelphia, was filled with battles. And people that were very diametrically opposed to each other in their personalities and in their thinking. And they had come to the place where it wasn't working, and it sort of scared it that the Constitutional Convention would just end in a draw, saying Pennsylvania is going to have their own country and probably New England will have theirs and the southern states will have theirs. Until they came together and said, let's commit ourselves to a day of fasting and prayer. There's a witness in there that says they verse by verse studied four chapters of the Bible and went to earnest praying. Said after that prayer meeting was done, the Constitution almost fell right into place. And some people say that our country wasn't influenced by God. This is crazy. But what they're not telling you is that those men respected God because not too many years before that, the country experienced a great awakening, a revival. And some of the preachers of that revival were sitting in that Constitutional Convention. My point is, it's time for a revival. It's time that God's people somewhere, I'd be glad to hear it anywhere, say, hey, if Texas gets revival, amen, praise God. We're in a dry and thirsty land. People I don't even agree with, maybe, they're having a revival. I'd say, amen, praise God. God, do something here too. But I look out that every revival that has ever been brought about has come not because of some great church already, but really a small handful of people. And it has to start somewhere. So I ask God, why not right here? Why not among us? You say, because we're not what we ought to be. I know, and you know that we are not the best Christians. We are not the ones that people would naturally go to and say, they're going to have revival. But I have found that revivals come when people humble themselves and say, I know I'm nothing, but oh God, will you fill me? And we pray and we seek his face and God pours his life into the church. And we need it. So if it has to start somewhere, why not here? Why not in your own room when you're in prayer? Why not among us? I don't have a high personality confidence, you might call it, whatever the world would call it. I often look at God and say, God, why didn't you call somebody to do this who knew what they were doing? I say that a lot to God when I make mistakes. I say, I didn't mean to make that mistake. Why didn't you call somebody here who knew what they were doing? I actually say that pretty often to God. And God, and I mean it. I don't say it just in trite. I actually mean it. And God whispers to my ear and says, I want somebody doing that job who is depending on me and not yourself. Now listen to what I'm saying. The point is, anybody can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and be the beginning of a really, who knows what the extent, a really great awakening. Maybe just a great awakening within the walls of this church, within our people. But it wouldn't stay this way. Because if our people, God will bless, and the result will be many people coming to the Lord. Are you willing to take that long journey? I'm out of time, but I will finish with this and say, when the prodigal realized his feet were in the mud slop, pig slop, he looked up and he came to himself and he said, wow, where am I? Sin will blind you. It'll take you far away from the path of God. But you need to have that experience where you say, how did I get here? I am far from where I ought to be. And the story has it that he got up and he said, my father has servants in his house that have food and to spare, and here I am dying with hunger. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to rise and I'm going to go back to my father and say, I am not worthy to be thy son. Humility. A confession of sin. But make me as one of thy hired servants. He said, I want to be home again. I want to have the power of God on my life. Christian, it's a long journey back. It's a long journey back. Maybe territory you've never been to as a Christian as yet. To know the power of God upon your heart. Humbling, confessing, forsaking, repenting, praying, and seeking after God. And then there's some waiting on God to have something really special. So tonight is a soul-winning message, but it's also a revival message. And Sunday morning is a time to reach people, to bring them to Christ. The gospel, simple gospel, will be preached. Bring your friends. Bring somebody. Fill the place up and ask God to do something great. But then Sunday night through Thursday night, the intention is that our hearts might be broken before God. It's not just to hear good preaching, and it'll be good preaching. It'll be good preaching. But it's not just to hear good preaching. It's maybe to have this spark where whatever has to be happening in your heart, the willingness, the love for God that goes beyond your love for your flesh, a desire for his power more than you desire to be comfortable, a prayer closet that's on fire. You must decide if you will be filled with the Spirit of God. You can't control the Spirit, but you prepare for Him. You must pray, obey, follow, and trust. You must be willing to be a fanatic about the things of God. You must be willing to displease men, and in that case, in yourself as well, in order to please God. You must be willing to lay aside the secondary matters of life in order to seek the primary, that is the power of the Holy Spirit. And seeking the filling of the Spirit is a command, and to ignore that command is to sin against God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this evening that you would hear our voice and correct us and draw our hearts to a recognition of where we are, out in a far country with a need to return back to the Father's house. Please touch our hearts and may we together seek after your filling of your Holy Spirit, a revival that would shake this church, our community. Certainly, our lives would never be the same. Do something serious in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me at your seats, your heads bowed and eyes closed? The power of God to win souls. And they buried D.L. Moody. They said, there's only one way to explain it. People there crying, people there rejoicing. The man had seen 1 million people come to know the Lord. He preached heavily in Australia, England, throughout Britain, and all over America. A simple, uneducated man. And he's known for saying, I want to be the man that will be totally surrendered to God. Are you willing to do that? Let's begin that. In this invitation, ask God, what do you want me to do? What is my place in the work of the Holy Spirit?